I shared this in the first service this morning, and I still mean it when I say that in all sincerity, I would much prefer to have someone else up here on this platform. And I'm not referring to Pastor Jack or Pastor Zach or even your all-time favorite preacher, whoever that might be. I am referring to someone who is here with us this morning. And even though I will be preaching, my hope and prayer is that you and I will both hear him speaking to us. And I'm talking about the one we've just sung about, the mighty name of Jesus. But would you reflect with me on this truth for a moment? If you are a Christian, Jesus is with you constantly, correct? Having said that, may I ask you, and you don't have to answer this out loud, how often do you actually interact with him? How often do you talk with him? How often do you pray to him? How often do you consciously listen to Jesus? You know, in the gospel accounts, I think you're familiar with this statement. It says, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. And you realize what follows? Listen to him. And in Luke chapter 10, Martha was so busy. So much that just had to be done. Projects, preparations, schedules, the calendar. Meanwhile, it says in that account, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Jesus said, one thing is needed, and that still applies today, a couple thousand years later. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. How about you? When you hear what Jesus has to say to you, that is the good part of life. That is the best part of life. And so we hold forth in God's word this morning with the focus not on hearing a man standing up here on a platform, but listening to the one who has saved that man and has saved you. And so I invite you to pray with me. Lord, our desire is simply this, to hear the voice of Jesus and then respond in willingness and obedience to whatever Jesus says to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Short verse, packed with power and truth, it can transform a life when it becomes the reality in that life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, you understand that? Don't miss that. All things have become new. Nothing matters more in your life than this five-word phrase, beginning with the enormously important two-letter word, if. If anyone, you see what it says? It opens wide there. If anyone, anyone, it's the whosoever of John 3:16, isn't it? God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a wide open invitation. In fact, it's so wide open that it is worldwide open. To everyone, everywhere. The scriptures that are sent out that leave the central part of Wisconsin, they go worldwide because it's for the whole world. It's not limited to certain countries and then the others can't have it. There are translation groups who are trying to work to get to tribes who have never heard yet, never read in their own language, the truth about God and about themselves and about salvation and about Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, meaning inside his protection, inside the shelter of his sacrificial work on the cross to pay the necessary price to cover all your sins, if you are in Christ in that way, not only are you safe spiritually, but you are a new creation. It's not an improved you. It's not a refined enough to barely pass inspection on judgment day you. It's a new creation, totally. The closest comparison to this phrase, in Christ, is found in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 7. It's simply this. If anyone was in Noah's ark, that is, inside the protection and shelter of that 450-foot long, 75-foot wide, 45-foot high vessel, they were safe physically. If they were not in Noah's ark, sadly and tragically, there was no hope of survival, a 0% chance of survival. And that's awful enough, especially when you consider that those people had 100 years opportunity to go into that ark someday when they were supposed to. So you see, that means that Jesus Christ, like Noah's ark, Jesus Christ alone determines the eternal destiny of the entire human race. In the ark, in Noah's ark, how many people survived? 8. They estimate there were millions upon millions of people back in that generation before the flood. And out of that generation, 8 people? That's tragic. That's horrible. Today, the question comes, okay, they were in the ark, they were safe. Where are you in location today to Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? If you are in Christ, God's word says you are a new creation. The definition of creation is simply this: causing what did not exist to exist. It wasn't there, now it's there. Perfect example, go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It wasn't there. The earth was void, dark, nothing. And God said, "Let there be light." It came into existence. Creation, causing what did not exist to exist. Let there be a firmament. Let there be land. Let there be the moon, the stars, the sun, the plants, the creatures, and then let there be mankind. It hadn't been there before. They had not existed, and God caused them to exist. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, causing what did not exist to exist. And God didn't, in that original creation, he didn't do a makeover of what already was. It wasn't like sometimes at home you rearrange the furniture in a room And everybody comes in and, oh, my goodness. And, no, it's just the same. It's just shifted around a little bit. That's not creation. That's rearranging. Or God didn't reinvent the wheel. It wasn't like something was there and then he did it all over again in a little bit different way, giving it a different look, same ingredients, different image. The moon, the stars, the sun, the land, the firmament had not existed before. They were created. They were caused to exist for the very first time. And what an amazing job he did. But as amazing is the job he can do in a life when he is allowed to take that life and put it in Christ. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 51, verse 5, it says this: surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's me. From the get-go, according to this verse, that's me. And that's you too, from the get-go. That's everyone else. Everyone. The doctor may have said, you have a healthy baby boy, or you have a healthy baby girl. But I've never yet heard a doctor relate the rest of the story. You have a sinful baby boy. You have a sinful baby girl. Congratulations. You've got a project in front of you. One of the biggest ever. But that's the truth, isn't it? Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You go in the Old Testament to Psalm 14. If you don't want to go there, go to Psalm 53. It's the same thing. Verse 2 of Psalm 14. Here's the truth. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. We've got 7 billion. Let's see how we come out. Verse 3, Psalm 14. They have all 7 billion, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one out of 7 billion. Someone might say, is it all that big a deal? Say, look, I try my best. Nobody's perfect. How can that be such a big deal? Because of Romans 6:23, which says, the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. Adam and Eve discovered it. Every generation has experienced it. There is no one today from Noah's day that is still alive on this earth that I know of. You walk through a cemetery and you can see dates, the date they're born, the date they die. But I don't think you've ever said, whoa, look at this one, 3,000 years old, just died last week. Wow, hadn't heard about that. No. Death is a big deal. God's word says later on in the New Testament, it is appointed unto man. Appointed. If you have an appointment, sometimes you get a card, and on that card it tells you when you are to go to that place, at what time, what day, and sometimes for what reason. But it is appointed, and you need to get to that appointment. This one, you will get to it whether you want to get to it or not. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We seem to be, the human race is in a bit of a fix here. Romans 5:12. Death is a big deal. So is sin. Bigger than we can even begin to comprehend or imagine on the scale of what it can conquer. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You see what it's saying there? It took only one man. You say, well, that's men for you. No, it can be women too. It can be children. Don't think you're off the hook here. It only took one man, and look at the far-reaching impact. It was worldwide. Now stop and think about this. Did you know that any one person's sinful condition, even today, can produce suffering and death for multitudes of people? It can have a worldwide effect. It's the nature of the beast. It's worse than the worst flu epidemic. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could know, all right, who started type A influenza? Who was the first one to get it? And why didn't they do something so it didn't spread to so many people? I don't know that I've never seen a scientific or medical study about that. Well, we found the first one. Here's the one that started it right here. Oh, boo. And everybody jump on that case. Maybe that's why they don't pursue that. Where does that start? Somebody started it, and then they passed it on. And it just keeps going until a lot of people have had it. But sin is even worse. It's worse than the worst flu epidemic. It's worse than the worst Ebola outbreak in Africa. But that can spread to other parts of the world. Give you a case in point. It's in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 6. Lest we think that what I do is isolated, it won't affect anybody else. It's kind of secret sin. Not a big deal, right? Joshua 6, verse 17. God is instructing Joshua and the people of Israel. Now the city of Jericho shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now look at verse 18. And you, by all means, I underline that in my Bible, by all means, in other words, whoa, pay attention to this and make this front and center. This is critical. By all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. That sounds like contagious, doesn't it? This is spiritual contagious. You disobey God's laws, and it could spread throughout your family, it could spread through your neighborhood, it could spread through the world, just because of you. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. All right, there's the instruction. We go down to chapter 7 of Joshua and verse 1. And here's one person, and who's going to notice? I mean, you should see the stuff that was in Jericho. Once the walls came down, and this guy finds it, he's like, wow, this is beautiful. I've never seen anything like this. It doesn't matter. Remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? Wow, this is incredible fruit. I've never seen anything like this. Well, you've only lived for a short time, you know. You're just getting used to this. But you know that God said something about that. And Achan, you know that God said something about this. But the children of Israel, isn't it interesting how it starts here? It doesn't say, but Achan committed a trespass. It says the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. No big deal. Oh. So the anger of the Lord burned against Achan. That's not what it says, is it? It burned against the children of Israel. The whole nation was affected by one person's disobedience. And that's just like Romans 5:12. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. We'll be okay. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. This is a drastic change from what the Israelites had been experiencing. God gave them victory after victory after victory. And now all of a sudden, what's this? Verse 5, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people of Israel melted and became like water. I hope you never have to have that kind of feeling. But these people were just, what just happened? Well, sin is a big deal. And it's not isolated to one man. Just as one person's flu is not isolated in scope, neither is your sinful spiritual condition isolated. Spiritually, unless you are in Christ, unless you are a new creation, you are the man who could spiritually infect a multitude by your sinful behavior, your sinful words, your sinful attitudes. Oh, I don't have that much influence. The Bible says you do. You are the woman who could spiritually infect a multitude by your sinful behavior, words, and attitudes. You are the boy. You are the girl. You are the person who could cause this to those around you. Remember in Numbers 13 and 14, God said he would give the land, the promised land, to the Israelites, and they sent 10 spies into the land to check it out. They came back, or 12 spies, they came back. Wow, what a great place. Oh, this is great. Then they stopped saying that and started saying, we'll never get in. The walls are huge. There's giants in the land. Everything is against us. And those 10 men out of the 12 spies infected the entire 1 to 3 million Israelites who were on that journey with the idea that God had brought them out there to die and that maybe we better go back to Egypt. We got to do something because this is just not going to work. 12 spies, 10 brought a bad report, refusal to believe God and obey, and the entire nation was infected with the same sinful attitude. And guess what? Every adult, except for Joshua and Caleb, every adult fell dead in the desert before the children of Israel reached the promised land because they refused to believe, but it was those 10 spies. It only took 10 people to convince millions that God had given a bad idea to them. I turn to Romans 3:23. I think you know this verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, all have sinned and fallen short of God's approval, which is saying you have a record. Though others may have contributed, it's still your record. How can you get rid of it? Because if you don't, it will kill you. Well, the starting place is in Ezekiel chapter 18. Of all places, the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 18. God hates sin because he knows the devastation. He can see. We started out with Genesis 1 and God made this beautiful world, and then sin came in, and it's still beautiful in so many ways, but it is wrecked. It is in decay. But here it is in Ezekiel 18, verse 30. And God is a judge, but there is mercy even in the midst of this. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, your record, says the Lord God. Repent. In other words, repent means you're going one direction, you turn completely around and go in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. With sorrow. I am sorry that I have gone this way. I am sorry for the things I've said, the things I've done, the actions I've taken that have not only hurt me and not only hurt others, but as the Bible clearly says many times, I have sinned against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. And that's what God is doing here to the people of Israel. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Wouldn't that be terrible to have on your tombstone someday? Iniquity was his ruin. Iniquity was her ruin. It didn't have to be that way. Just like the people who perished in the flood, they had the opportunity to be in the ark. People today have the opportunity to be in Christ, to be in a safe place, and to not be ruined by sin. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and here it is, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God does not sit in heaven when a sinner dies in their sins and say, ha, you got what was coming to you. Suffer in hell. That's not God's heart. God's word says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the decision still rests with you and me. We can either be in our sins or we can be in Christ. But he has no pleasure in the death of those who die in their sins. And get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Where can you pick that up? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. That includes the old heart. All things have become new, so you get a new heart from God. There's one other verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 1:18. God says to sinners, come now, let's sit down, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't know if you've ever worked with sheep, but I know you've been around snow this week and last week and the week before and the week before that. And what was it, about August we got our first snow? I don't remember. Feels like it, doesn't it? Though your sins are like scarlet, scarlet's red. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I think it was one Sunday night here when I was involved with the communion service that I shared. I'd come across this information that back in Bible days, if you dyed a piece of clothing crimson or scarlet, you can just about forget trying to remove that. I decided I don't want red. I'd like white again. We can't do that. Because there was no agent, no cleansing agent that could remove crimson from a piece of clothing. So when you're looking at Isaiah 1:18, you're looking at a miracle here. That God can take something that is crimson or scarlet and turn it into something that looks like wool or snow. And not the snow. We're not counting the snow that the plows have gotten off the street with that brown stuff. We're talking white, white, white. Just glistening white. And that's what God can do with a heart, with a life. Though your sins were like this, I'm going to make them as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And it's not the wool on a sheep that's been rolling around or in the dirt or something. This is sheep, maybe sometimes after they were just sheared and they haven't had a chance to do all that stuff they do. But they're white, and there's something about it that's so special. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. You see what God is doing here in his love. He wants to take every person and make them a new creation in Christ. And that's the only way it can happen. And Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, we can start with verse 1, it reveals the extraordinary transformation that's possible by being in Christ, by being a new creation. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I'm not going to add to the Bible, but if I was going to, I'd say, are you kidding me? Why would anybody want to go back to that? When God has done his work for you, why do you want to turn around and go back there? Isn't it something in the Proverbs about a dog returning to its vomit? I mean, if you've ever thrown up, is that where you want to go back to now that you feel better? Oh, I got to go back and I got to look that over again. That is something. That is sick. And that's why you got sick. Something in your system had to be ejected. No. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Maybe the next time you're tempted, if you think about vomit and just say, God, would you put vomit in my mind? Because that's what this really comes down to. That is no good for you. Sin will destroy. Sin will ruin. It will impact you. It will impact those around you. How many times in the Psalms you see, because I've learned the word of God, I hate sin. The psalmist says, especially in Psalm 119, you can check it out yourself. But don't do it now. There's 176 verses. I'm not sure you've got time before the service is over. But many times he keeps repeating that. Because I know God's word, I hate sinful ways. I hate that path because of the ruin it brings. Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is an indication of what has already taken place between you and God in the contract that God made for you on the cross of Calvary. Baptism is the picture. It's the outward thing. I think I've explained this before, where you talk about, okay, suppose someone goes down to Milwaukee and gets a baseball outfit of one of the Brewers and puts it on. Does that make them a member of the Milwaukee Brewers? No. What makes them a member of the Milwaukee Brewers? They sign a contract. They have a relationship. You and I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross. That's what makes us part of his family. The outward symbol is baptism to say, I'm part of this team. But if I've got the uniform and I don't have the contract, the uniform really doesn't mean much. And if somebody goes out on the field and says, I'm just going to play in this today. This is my favorite outfit. I hit better. I catch better. I pitch better in this. Well, the contract indicates you're going to wear the uniform if you're going to represent us. If you're going to represent Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. The picture of what has already taken place in your life, that you are buried. It says in verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And if the old dies, guess what? Sin dies with it. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that goes back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, doesn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I don't know if you knew it or not. It's against the law to dig up dead bodies unless you have a permit. And they do that sometimes to make police or, you know, law enforcement check things out. But the recommendation from God's word is stay away from your spiritual cemetery, for crying out loud. It's past. It's done. Look what God has done for you. Focus on the future. Focus on him. That's the incredible transformation. You are no longer slaves of sin ever again. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. And the question then comes, then how come, if that's true, I can't win in my battle against sin? It keeps rearing its ugly head. It keeps taking control. And the response to that, based on Scripture, is simply this. You miss the point of Christ's work and the power of the cross that we just sang about. What was that? I wrote it down here. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Didn't we just sing that? So do we believe it? Then we live it in his power, not our own. Because here's the key to it. Whatever habit, whatever tendency, whatever attitude or thought pattern you can't seem to shake, and you know that's part of the old, you will never shake unless you totally surrender the whole struggle into God's hands. You've got to let God take care of that battle. You can't. You can never win. You will never possess the willpower or enough determination to win the battle against sin yourself. Never. That's why Christ had to come. And that's the good news. The battle will be won by him, not by you. And it won't be you strutting around saying, oh, I overcame. I used to be a thief all over the place. Well, one day I decided, I know how I'm going to whip this thing. No, sin is too powerful. It's too big. You can't do it. Give it to him and let his power totally transform you. If it's a language issue, if it's a sexual thing, whatever it might be, you say, I keep struggling with this. Quit struggling. Give it to him and let him be in charge of the battle. And guess what? You are going to see change that in 60 or 70 years you couldn't bring about, he could bring about in 2 minutes. He doesn't always, but he could, because he's got that kind of power. Remember when he said, let there be light? About 2 months later, oh, finally the light came on. No, let there be light, and there was light. God is able, and there are testimonies of people who have said, I struggled with this for years, and when Jesus Christ came into my life and I became a new creation in Christ, all of a sudden, I didn't want to do that anymore. The power of sin had been taken away. The old had passed away and the new had come. And what is that all about? Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation, verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you were in the ark, you were safe from the storm and the flood. If you are in Christ, you are safe from the power of the devil and sin. He'll still try to get at you. Sin will still try to knock on the door and get in. You don't have to let him in. Let God answer the door. Let him take care of the battle. It's not your battle. He won the battle on the cross. He won the battle over death in the tomb. Let him win the battle in your personal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There it keeps going to in Christ, in him. That's where the victory is. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens me. I don't go around showing it off because I don't have anything to show off spiritually, but I rejoice in him. Jesus is the only one who can make you into a new creation. Old creations look, talk, act, think like the world and like the devil. New creations look, talk, act, think like Jesus. And to be in Christ is truly to have a totally new way of living. To be in Christ is to be a new creation. That's why, and I close with this, Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And here it is. It's again, and I didn't even arrange this. These verses just popped in place, and they're all saying the same thing. In Christ, in him, in Christ, through Christ. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. That's the difference. If you are a new person, totally, you will act, think, walk, and talk like Jesus. And you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's why Galatians 6, 14, 15 is so on target. Mary came across on the internet this last week something, you've probably heard this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway as I close. Somebody said this, I want to be so full of Jesus Christ that if a mosquito bites me, it will fly away singing, there is power in the blood. I want to be so full of Jesus Christ that the power transforms the way I live, the way I talk, the way I think, the way I look at everything. And believe me, God will use that kind of a life in ways that you just never imagined. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So let's trust him and let's live. As the verse says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Let's pray. God, that's our desire, that we be in Christ. We love this concept of the new creation because we're so fed up, so tired of the old ways that seem to keep trying to creep back in. Like skeletons falling out of the closet or crawling out. You have the power to defeat everything that stands in our way so that we can truly be for your glory and for our good and for the good of those around us. And we thank you for this time of being together to praise you, to sing, to open your word, but most of all, to let Jesus himself speak to us. And now we have to do with it what you've got in mind for us to do. But lead us as our good shepherd and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.